Okay, let's turn to the outline for the evening session, message one. Let's get all the clicking out of the way here, all the notebooks. Amen. Okay, enough clicking already. Okay, let's read the title of this message together. Okay, that's the general subject. Now let's read the title of this message. Amen. Well, you might have noticed that's the same as the general subject, isn't it? Christ our portion. So, what we will fellowship tonight actually is a little bit of an overview of what we will share this whole week. And many of the points in tonight's outline will be developed further in the coming evening sessions. So, most of these points we're not going to dwell on, but a few of them we will, because we just have some feeling about some of them. Before we begin this outline, I would like to remind you what we fellowshipped last night. Do you remember that, or has it been too long already? Our experience of Christ, our enjoyment of Christ, our appreciation of Christ comes from where? Our knowledge of Christ, the revelation of Christ that we have received. That's where it all begins. And that's why we want to spend this whole week in the evening meetings to see Christ. That's what we want to do tonight. So we need to pray, Lord Jesus, I want to see you. We haven't seen that much of Christ. Don't think you've seen that much. There's a lot to Christ. We've seen something of Christ, but there is a lot to Christ. And that's one of my feelings for this meeting this evening. I hope that when we finish, you all say, oh my goodness, there's so much more to Christ than I ever realized. I better get busy enjoying Him, experiencing Him. There's much more of Christ than I ever realized. Well, let me begin this way with a couple of verses from Genesis chapter 13. Because what we're going to fellowship tonight is based on an Old Testament type of Christ. You know, a lot of the riches of Christ are revealed in the types of the Old Testament. Brothers and sisters, you know what? That's why we need to read the Old Testament. I hope you love the Old Testament. I hope you will never say these words that I sometimes hear from the young people, that the Old Testament is boring. That's a terrible thing to say about God's Word. Never say that. The Old Testament is not boring. You just need to see the riches of Christ there. If you do, you'll love the Old Testament. I will talk more about that. Okay, so what we're going to fellowship tonight on this matter of Christ being our portion is a type. And the type is Christ as the good land. That is a wonderful type of Christ because it's an all-inclusive type of Christ. It's a type of the all-inclusive, all-extensive Christ. So it's a wonderful type. Now, where did this begin? Well, it began when God called Abraham. Right after God called Abraham, He made him a promise. And the promise He made him was a promise to give him the good land. Okay, this is in Genesis chapter 13, verse 14 and 15. And Jehovah said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are." We all need to do that tonight. Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you. All the land that you what?
See.
All the land that you see, I will give to you. Oh Lord, increase our seeing. If we see it, we get it. That's the principle here. Then in verse 17 of the same chapter, he says, "Rise up, walk through the land according to its length and its breadth, for I will give it to you." So first comes seeing, then comes walking. And both of them, the seeing is the revelation, the walking through the land, that's the experience. These result in us gaining the land. The land becomes ours. Christ becomes ours first through our seeing of Christ. That's our entrance. Then we can walk in Him. Okay, now, this land, the good land of Canaan, is the center of the entire Old Testament. So if you read your Old Testament like I just asked you to do, you're going to discover something. Everything in the Old Testament revolves around and is upon and in the good land. All of the positive things in the Old Testament are related to the land, and all of the negative things in the Old Testament have something to do with the land. Everything is about the land. Right after God called Abraham, He said, "I want to give you this land. That's what I want to do. I have one thing I want to give you." What's the one thing God wants to give us? There's only one. The one thing God wants to give us is the all-inclusive Christ. And it's enough, because He is all-inclusive. If you have Him, you don't need anything else. That's God's unique gift to us. Just like God's unique gift to Israel was the land, His unique gift to us is the wonderful person of Christ. Now, I would like to read the scripture reading for this message at the top of the outline. I hope you could read these two verses together, or two sets of verses. Actually, some of the sisters recited one already. They can recite it, because they know it. If you know Colossians 1:12, go ahead and recite it. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light." Very good. You're doing your memorization. Wonderful. Okay, we'll get into this a little more, but here it talks about an allotted portion. Now, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Ready? "As therefore you have received the Christ, Jesus the Lord, okay, you have to put these two together. Colossians 1:12 says that we were qualified for a share of the allotted portion of the saints. The allotted portion of the saints is referring to the allotment of the good land in the Old Testament. This is Paul's interpretation. There. Allotment of the good land was a picture of God giving this wonderful Christ to each of us. Then Colossians 2 makes it even clearer. As we have received Christ, we walk in Him. He is a realm. He is a sphere in which we can live and walk. He's our universe. He's our world. He's our everything. He is the one in whom we walk. Then it says, we have been rooted in Him. That means He's the land. If you've been rooted in Him, He must be the land. Okay, now with this little introduction, let's take a look at the outline. We'll go through it, and we'll just emphasize a few points. Some we'll go a little quicker on, because I'd really like to leave some time for you tonight. Let's read Roman numeral 1 together. Amen. This is God's will. This is His intention. He wants to make Christ everything to us. How do you like that? Is that okay with you? Does that sound pretty good? That's God's will. That is His intention. He will make this Christ. Oh, I tell you, we have to really pray that the Lord will show us His all-inclusiveness, so that our appreciation of Him could be uplifted. Okay, let's read A. The all-inclusive Christ
is the center and the universality of God's purpose and economy.
Okay, we'll say a little bit more about this in a minute, but these words are important. I know sometimes in the ministry, we encounter words that are not commonly used words in our daily life, like centrality and universality. You probably didn't use those two words in any conversation today, did you? Unless you were fellowshipping about this. But we don't use this kind of word that often. Maybe we are a little more familiar with center and circumference. We could also use the word, these more common words. He's the hub and He's the rim. Actually, what this means is that in God's economy, Christ is everything. He is everything. He is everything to God. He is everything to man. He is everything in God's move. He is everything that God wants to give us. Christ is everything. In God's dictionary, it's only one word. Christ. That's it. Christ. Christ is everything. This will be developed much more as we go along this week. Now, let's read B. Okay, listen to this. God's will is that the all-inclusive, extensive Christ be our portion. Our portion is not so simple. Never think that Christ is that simple. As we read through the book of Colossians this week, which I hope you're doing as you're memorizing, look for Christ. Look for all the items of Christ in Colossians. It's amazing. The last time I went through, every time I came to something that I thought was an item of Christ, I numbered it. And then when I got to chapter 4, I got up to number 20. I found 20 items of Christ. You might be able to find more. I'm not telling you there's only 20. There's a lot more than 20. But maybe in the book of Colossians, there's something like 20 items of Christ. Oh, I tell you. Christ, the one who is our portion, is too rich. I think too often we underestimate Him or we underappreciate Him, we underevaluate Him. You know, when you come to the Lord's table, you see that bread sitting on the table. That's a kind of a portion, isn't it? What do you think about that bread? Let me tell you something. That bread is all-inclusive. Never depreciate that bread. That bread is an all-inclusive portion. Our Christ is an all-inclusive portion. And here, I think we understand the word, maybe we understand the word all-inclusive. How about extensive? It's another one of those words we may not always associate with Christ. Christ, and we can even add the word all in front of extensive too. He is all-extensive. That means to say that Christ is all-inclusive means that He includes everything. He is short of nothing. But to say that Christ is all-extensive, that means He fills everything. He fills the entire universe. Have you ever thought about it? Let me give you a couple of verses. Ephesians 1:23 says that the church is the fullness of the one who fills all in all. That means who fills the entire universe. Ephesians 4:10 says that He ascended and then He descended in order that He may fill all things. That means fill the entire universe. Then Ephesians 3:18 talks about the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. I think you know this verse. If you look at the footnote on that verse, it says that these four dimensions are the dimensions of the universe. Okay, let me ask you a little metaphysical question here. Which one is bigger, Christ or the universe? Does the universe exist within Christ, or does Christ exist within the universe? Which is bigger? Are you sure? Okay, good. You guys are pretty smart. Think about it. How big is Christ? We don't even know how big the universe is. I mean, the universe is time and space, right? So how old is it? We don't know. We have no idea what the age of the universe is. I know some scientists, they give estimates, but if you read those estimates, you'll find out they vary by billions of years. Nobody knows the age of the universe. They can apply carbon dating, but that's just the Earth. What about the rest of the universe? You're going to go carbon date Mars and Saturn and Jupiter, and then you got to go to the other solar systems and the other galaxies. And by the way, when were the angels created? We don't know. We don't know. How old is the created universe? Okay, that's just time. Then space. How big is it? It's very frustrating because every time they get a measurement, it gets bigger. It's kind of like Christ. Every time you think you have found a limit, there's no limit. This universe, it's the biggest thing that we know. And it's the oldest thing that we know. We don't know how old it is. We don't know how big it is. Let's just say really big and really old. But listen, Christ is much greater. He is much more extensive. He fills up the whole thing and then He overflows it. Think about it. He is the self-existing and ever-existing one. That's Jehovah. That's I Am, right? The universe is not self-existing. It exists in Him. That's Colossians, right? What is that verse? That's Colossians 1:16. Listen. Is that the right verse? Because in Him all things have been created. All things have been created through Him and unto Him. What's the verse that says cohere in Him? 17. Okay, and Colossians 1:17, all things cohere in Him. So the universe exists because He upholds it. He holds it together. Hebrews 1 says the same thing. He holds the universe together. It exists because of Him. So it's not self-existing. And the universe has a beginning and an end. So it's not ever existing. We don't know exactly when the beginning was, but we know it will have an end. Let me see if I wrote down that verse. I think that is also Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. You in the beginning, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain perpetually. What a Christ! What a Christ! This Christ is infinite in relation to space, and He is eternal in relation to time. The entire universe is nothing compared to Him. What an extensive Christ we have! Amen. Okay, you say, that's pretty abstract. So let's try to make that a little more applicable to ourselves. Yes, let's try to do that. Everything related to us is finite. Everything related to us is limited. Our virtues are limited. Our strength is limited. Our love is limited. Our patience is limited. Our care for others is limited. It all has a limit. We run up against it every day, don't we? But this Christ, who is our portion, is unlimited. And everything related to Him is unlimited. His virtues are unlimited. He is the all-extensive Christ. And He is so great, greater than any one of your problems, and greater than all of your problems combined together, and greater than all of the problems of everybody combined together. Sometimes in our real actual experience, we make Christ so small. We think our puny little problem is bigger than Christ. Don't we? You know, one day we were on the campus and we were going to preach the gospel, and one of the sisters said, "I can't preach the gospel." I said, "Why not?" She said, "I don't have enough Christ." I said, "How much Christ do you need? A little bit of infinity goes a long way. This is Christ we're talking about. If you have Christ, you have the all-inclusive one. You have the all-extensive one." We make Him too small in our actual experience of Him and in our actual living. I hope we wouldn't do that. I hope the Lord would show us what a great Christ He is. Okay, let's read 1C together. We need, together, we need because He is all-inclusive, He can be everything to us. We have to believe this. There is nothing you need that Christ cannot fill. This is another lie that we take sometimes. We say, the Lord Jesus is good for this, but not this. No, every legitimate need that you have, Christ can fill that. And He wants to be that and fill that. That's a real experience. Okay, here we have 2:16 and 17. That talks about Christ being the reality of every positive thing in the universe. We're going to have a whole message on that Thursday night, right? I think Thursday night. We'll have a message. Brother Ricky will share on this. So wonderful. Then, Colossians 3:10 and 11. Listen to this. Let me tell you how much Christ can be to us. Colossians 3, verse 11. The last part of the verse, okay, let me just read the whole thing. Where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. There cannot be any other person other than Christ in the church, in the new man. But Christ is all and He is in all. Listen, that means Christ is all the members and He is in all the members. That means Christ is you. He can be so much to us that He fills us and saturates us until He becomes us. That's what Christ wants to be to us. He wants to be everything to us. He wants to be our life. He wants to be our person. He wants to be our constituent. He wants to be our expression. He wants to be everything to us. And He can be everything to us because of who He is. Okay, let's read D. Satan, I think often when we think about the hindrances that Satan gives us, we think of negative things like sin, the world, the flesh, these kind of category of things. But in Colossians, that is actually not the main hindrance or the main frustration to our enjoyment and experience of Christ. Believe it or not, those things are relatively easy to overcome. I'll tell you why. Christ compared to sin, there's no comparison. It's very, very clear. He is so superior. He is so much better than the, like it says in Hebrews, the temporary enjoyment of sin. If you enjoy Christ just a little bit, you will overcome sin. That's not the biggest frustration. That's not the biggest hindrance. In Colossians, we could say in a general way, culture is a great frustration to our enjoyment and experience of Christ. But I would like to expand that a little bit. I'll give you a few verses. Couple of them are on the sheet, some of them are not. Colossians 2:8, beware that no one carries you off as spoil through his philosophy. Philosophy is a big problem. Through his philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. Not according to Christ. That means these foregoing things are all substitutes for Christ. They are all replacements for Christ. What are they? Philosophy, which is empty deceit, tradition of men, elements of the world. These things are substitutes for Christ. They're not so obvious. They're subtle. People can be fully involved with these things, thinking that they are involved with Christ. These are substitutes. Okay, philosophy here in Colossians is mainly Gnosticism, which is a mixture of Jewish, Oriental, and Greek philosophies. So it covers a lot of territory, covers a lot of ground. Jewish, Oriental, and Greek philosophies. Tradition. Here is the traditions of men. That's very much related to culture and has its source in culture. You know, talking about experiencing Christ, our culture is a big problem because sometimes we are living our culture, which is our tradition, and we think that's Christ because we haven't realized that that's just a product of our upbringing or of our nationality or of our human experience. Okay, then the elements of the world. These are elementary principles, rudimentary teachings of both the Jews and the Gentiles. Things related to ethics, morality, proper living according to man's opinion. Then you also have mentioned in verse 14, the ordinances. Ordinances are different ways of living and worship. Okay, then again, in verse 22, it talks about the commandments and the teachings of men. And verse 23, listen to this. Such things indeed have a reputation of wisdom in self-imposed worship and lowliness and severe treatment of the body, but are not of any value against the indulgence of the flesh. What is this? It's religion. Especially this thought of severe treatment of the body, which is asceticism, to try to restrict the flesh. And the Word tells us very clearly, it is not of any value. So many things in this book that everybody would consider a positive thing. Philosophy, morality, ethics, ordinances. None of them sound bad, do they? They sound good. Okay, then in the verse I read a minute ago, Colossians 3:11, you've got a few more things. Listen to this. Greek and Jew. What is that? Nationality. Circumcision and uncircumcision. What's that? Religion. Barbarian and Scythian. Culture. Slave, free man. Social status. All of these things frustrate us from the enjoyment of Christ as our portion. And we have to realize, Satan doesn't use only the gross evil things. Actually, that's the easy part. That's the part that everybody knows and everyone can see. These are the things that are very difficult. And in the Old Testament type, these were pictured by the tribes that inhabited the land when the people of Israel went to take possession of the land that was given to them by God. There were all kinds of tribes in that land. That used to really bother me, especially the first time I read the Old Testament. I said, what are they doing there? The land is supposed to be Christ. What are all these negative people doing in there? Well, there's nothing negative in Christ, but there are many negative things that will keep us from enjoying Christ. So in the picture, that's the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, all the ites. The ites are a big problem. If you look at the footnote on Exodus chapter 23:2, it tells us these pagan tribes signify our natural life with its culture. Isn't that interesting? That's the thing that blocks our enjoyment and experience of Christ as our portion. Our natural life with its culture. And let me tell you this. Behind all of those tribes were pagan gods. And you know what those gods signify? That's the principalities and powers. Behind our natural life, behind our culture, is Satan. It's satanic. It's satanic because it frustrates the enjoyment of Christ. Now, that's just a little background. Don't worry, we're not going to stay on that. But I want to make one thing clear. The biggest problem are the substitutes for Christ. The substitutes, the so-called positive substitutes for Christ. These are the things that keep most people from enjoying and experiencing Christ. Think about it. When you preach the gospel, Maybe it even happened today. And you meet a person who's involved with sin. And you preach the gospel to them. It's not that hard for them to turn from sin. But if you meet a person who loves philosophy and thinks that they have the answer, oh my goodness, that's going to be a chore to bring this person out of that substitute for Christ into Christ. So, the same with us. By the way, stay away from philosophy. That will damage you. That will defraud you of your prize. That's the phrase Paul uses in Colossians. Don't be defrauded of your prize. Christ is our prize. Don't be defrauded by philosophy. Now, we want to go on to see this type of the all-inclusive good land. Roman numeral 2, the all-inclusive Christ is our allotted portion. The allotted portion refers to the lot of the inheritance, as illustrated by the allotment of the good land of Canaan, given to the children of Israel for their inheritance. So first, as I mentioned, God promised this land to Abraham and to his descendants. Then, if you read the book of Joshua, and the references here, when the people entered into the land, the first thing they did was divide it up by lot, and all by the tribes, by the families. Eventually, every Israelite had a portion of that land. And that's all they needed. Everything else that they would ever need would come from that portion of land that was allotted to them through their entering into the land. So this is a real picture. And in Ephesians 1:14, you have this phrase, the pledge of our inheritance. The Spirit was given to us as the pledge of our inheritance. The word lot, where it says the word portion in Colossians 1:12 can also be translated inheritance. It's the same word as the word for pledge in Ephesians 1:14. That means that this lot that we were given is our inheritance. And the pledge is, that word is used for when people purchase land. They would receive a little sample of the land and make sure that soil is good. If the sample is good, then the lot is good. So that's the picture. Hallelujah! Amen. We have been given the sample, the foretaste, the pledge of the all-inclusive Christ as our portion. That's the picture from the Old Testament. Now, let's read B together under Roman numeral 2. I'm so glad our portion is not a physical land. I think the Israelites appreciated that land very much because it was a lot better than the land that they came out of. That's also a picture. Christ is a lot better than the land you came out of, isn't he? So they appreciated that physical land very much. But our portion is not physical. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Our blessing is a spiritual blessing. Actually, it's the Spirit Himself. How do we know this? That you have the verse reference there, Galatians 3:14. I'll read it to you. In order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This verse connects the blessing of Abraham, which is what? The land that God promised to him, with the promise of the Spirit for you and me. The land The inheritance that we will receive is the all-inclusive Christ. But who is this Christ? He is the Spirit. So the promise of the Spirit and the foretaste that we have received is also the Spirit. So our inheritance today is the all-inclusive Christ as the all-inclusive Spirit. Not a physical land. But listen, just as that physical land provided everything that the children of Israel would ever need, this all-inclusive portion that we've received has everything we need. Everything. So now we want to go on to consider just a few of the riches that are in this land. Actually, it's inexhaustible. It's immeasurable. We could never finish it. So we can only talk about it a little bit from the type in Deuteronomy. Okay, first, let me say something about Colossians 2, 6 and 7. We read those verses at the beginning, you remember? It talks about how we are rooted in Christ as the soil. Christ is the soil that we are growing in. This is a marvelous picture. I hope you can pick this up. You know, when God created Adam, what did He make him out of? He made him out of the ground, out of the dust of the ground, or we can say the clay. Adam means red clay, and we know this, all of the elements that make up this physical body of ours are found in that ground from which Adam was formed. Look at this picture. Adam, it's like he was planted in that red clay and growing there. So what was his whole being? Red clay. He was constituted with that element. That's the old creation. The old creation came out of that soil. So what is it? It's Adam. It's fallen. It's constituted with Adam, and the whole thing becomes Adam. How about a regenerated person? A regenerated person gets transplanted out of that soil into another soil. You know, when you're transferred, He transferred us out of the authority of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Well, for tonight, we can say that transfer was a transplanting from one soil to another soil. And the soil that we got planted into is Christ. And this Christ, as we said, is the all-inclusive Christ, the all-extensive Christ. Now, you're in Him. You are planted and you are rooted in Him. I'm very glad we have one study group called Rooted. Who's rooted? Oh, look at them. They're rooted in Christ. And now that you are rooted in Christ, you can absorb whatever is in the soil. You absorb the riches. So the first man, Adam, he was constituted of whatever was in the soil. Now, in the new creation, you and I, as regenerated persons, we are planted in Christ, we are rooted in Christ, and we are absorbing the riches of Christ. What does that make us? It makes us Christ men. This is how Christ, as we said a moment ago, this is how Christ becomes us. This is how Christ becomes our constituent. How does that happen? It happens through our absorbing of Christ through the roots. So, brothers and sisters, we need roots. We need millions of roots to sink deeply into this soil and absorb all of the nutrients of the soil. And the roots, by definition, are hidden. They're something no one sees. They're secret. And they signify our secret, hidden time with the Lord. That's why in this training we are burdened and we are trying to help you to have a personal time with the Lord in the morning. The longer, the better. If it feels like it's too long, don't be frustrated. Just spend the time to absorb the Lord. Just tell Him, Lord Jesus, I want to give You as much time as I can. Lord Jesus, infuse me. Saturate me. Fill me. Become me. He will. He will. This is how it happens. It is through our personal and intimate time with Him that we absorb Him, and then we, listen to this, we become constituted with Him. The elements of the soil constitute our being. You know what that's called? It's called the church as the new man, where Christ is all and is in all. That's how the church comes about. That's the last point. We'll get there. Let me give you another verse to confirm this. That's 1 Corinthians 3:9. It says, you are God's cultivated land, God's building. That means the church is God's farm. And all of us are like individual plants on that farm. But when they grow, they all grow together into one building. This building is a growing building. So we'll get to that in a minute. Isn't that wonderful? We have been planted into Christ. We have been rooted in Christ. Now what do we need to do? Absorb Him. Take time every day. I hope you will do this. I hope if you get nothing else out of this entire week of training, you will get this. And that is, I need to spend time this day and every day for the rest of my life to absorb the riches of Christ. That's my top priority every day. It's the most important thing I need to do today. If I don't do that, everything else I do isn't going to mean much. This is actually what fulfills God's will and His intention. Okay. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful Christ. Now, in C, just take a look at C on the outline. Here are 11 items of Christ, or I would say 11 riches of Christ typified by the good land. And let me just tell you where they come from. They come from a book called The All-Inclusive Christ. I hope all of you would read the book, The All-Inclusive Christ. Actually, you need to read it because it's on the required reading list to go to the full-time training. And since you're going there, you need to read that book. That's a very good book to read, not only to prepare you for the full-time training, but to unveil the unsearchably rich Christ. I really mean it. I hope you'll... It's one of the first books I read, and what an awesome book. Okay, let's read C together. 2C. Ready? The riches. This is based on Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 10. I'll just read it to you. For Jehovah your God is bringing you to a good land, a land of water brooks, of springs and of fountains, flowing forth in valleys and in mountains. It's good to say amen. It'll help you exercise your spirit. A land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive trees with oil and of honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. You will not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and from whose mountains you can mine copper. praise the Lord. And you shall eat and be satisfied. And you shall bless Jehovah your God for the good land which he has given you. You got to pray read Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 10. That is good pray reading right there. Colossians also mentions the riches. Colossians 1:27 talks about the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Oh my goodness. Our portion, the all-inclusive and all-extensive Christ, is not the Christ outside of us. He is the one in us. All of the riches of this wonderful Christ are not outside of us, but actually, because He is in us, these riches of Christ are within us. Okay, the first item mentioned in Deuteronomy is water. And let me just tell you, these 11 items, we're not going to go into a lot of detail, but I want you to get one thought very clearly. These 11 items are progressive. The sequence that they are revealed in Deuteronomy 8 is not accidental. Nothing in the Bible is accidental. If there's a sequence, it's meaningful because it's God's Word. So for our experience of Christ, for our enjoyment of Christ, this is how it goes. Right here, 1 through 11. This is how to be constituted with Christ in 11 easy steps. Now, just this is the 11, we could say almost, not quite 11 stages, but a progressive experience and enjoyment of Christ. The first thing we experience of Him is we can drink Him as the living water. All of us have experienced that, haven't we? We can drink Him. And John 4, you have the verse here, it says that when we drink Him, He becomes in us a fountain. So there's a source of water in our very being. So Deuteronomy 8 also has this thought. It uses three words. Water brooks, that's the streams, the springs, and the fountains. So you have a source, you also have a flowing out. And Deuteronomy mentions that this water flows in valleys and in hills. Which one do you like, the valleys or the hills? The valleys and the hills we're very familiar with, aren't we? Those are the ups and the downs. Sometimes we experience the valleys, sometimes we experience the hills. But let me tell you something. There's more water in the valleys than there are in the hills. You know why? Because it flows down. There's a lot of water in the valleys. Don't miss those opportunities to experience and enjoy Christ. Actually, some of the best experiences of Christ is when you are in a low place, when you are in a valley, when you are suffering, when you are in difficulty, and you open your mouth to drink Him. Oh, that is a rich experience of Christ. Try to do that. The next time you find yourself in difficulty, instead of complaining, instead of murmuring, call on Him. Oh, Lord Jesus, right now, You are my water. You are my supply. Just find out how much water there is in the valley. Okay, then, the next two. Well, let me say this, the valleys and the hills. That is an initial experience of death and resurrection. The valleys are a kind of a death. The hills are an experience of resurrection. That's how we will begin to enjoy this Christ. Now, the next two, wheat and barley, really go together. Let's read 2 and 3 together. Wheat. Barley. Yeah, so here again is death and resurrection. We have the wheat That's the incarnated Christ. He was the grain of wheat who fell into the ground and died. So he's the incarnated and crucified Christ to multiply himself. That's John 12:24. In experience, that is the limited, restricted, and constricted experience in the human life that causes us to experience the cross. We all need that. But along with that, Christ is barley. He's the first fruits in resurrection. That's the first crop to ripen in the good land is barley. So barley signifies resurrection. And the reason we need to put these two together is that in experience, it is by enjoying the resurrection life and the power of Christ's resurrection that we are conformed to his death and that we enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. That's Philippians 3:10. Okay, now, let's read the next three, 4, 5, and 6. These three go together. How about sisters read number 4? Okay, brothers, 5. All together on 6. Amen. Okay, so now we've got three more items of the vegetable life, the vines, the fig tree, and the pomegranates. The vines are the sacrificing Christ. Christ was like a grape that was pressed in order to produce the cheering wine. You know, that's the meaning of the word Gethsemane. It's the place of the olive press. There it's a picture of the olive being pressed in order to flow out the oil. But the same principle applies to produce. If we're going to have the wine, the grapes need to be pressed. That's what the Lord experienced through his death and resurrection. He became the cheering wine. And Paul also experienced that. Colossians 1:24 says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body, which is the church." This was Paul's experience of Christ as the sacrificing life. If you experience Christ as the sacrificing life, you know what happens? Wine comes out of you that will cheer God and cheer man. That's a wonderful thing. That is part of the experience of this Christ. Then, out of this experience comes the experience of the fig tree, the sweetness and the satisfaction in Christ. I don't know, we normally would not connect these two. Listen, if you want to enjoy the sweetness and the satisfaction of the fig, you have to first have the vine. And that will produce the pomegranate, which is the fullness, the abundance, and the beauty of the expression of the riches of Christ. Okay, let's read number 7 together. The olive tree. Amen. You know, there's a verse, it's not on your sheet, it's Judges 9:9. Actually, Judges 9 has a lot of good verses related to these items of Christ. But Judges 9:9 tells us that with the oil, the olive tree honors God and man. We honor one another and we honor God when we dispense the oil of the Spirit to one another. And we dishonor God and we dishonor one another when we do not do that. When we minister Christ as the oil, that is to honor one another. So if you see one another and you say, "Brother, did you know that Christ is the olive tree that was pressed and produced the oil to honor God and man?" Oh, if you say that to me, I will feel very, very honored. But if you say, "Brother Mark, let me tell you about the movie I saw last week. It's the best movie I ever saw. It's about..." That will dishonor me. That will dishonor any of the brothers and sisters if you minister that to them. Let us honor one another with the olive oil of Christ as the Spirit. Okay, then, number 8. Let's read 8. Yeah, the goodness and sweetness of Christ. And you know, in the last training on Isaiah, we had this verse, Isaiah 7:15. Actually, there's two verses in Isaiah 7, verse 15 and verse 22. This shows us how Christ became so good and so sweet. You know how it is? He had a diet of milk and honey. He took in God the Father as the richest grace and the sweetest love. If you do that, if you have a diet of milk and honey, I recommend a diet of milk and honey. If you get on that diet, you will be filled with the goodness and sweetness of Christ. Don't worry, in the spiritual realm, it's not fattening. You can have as much of the goodness and sweetness of Christ as you want. It will not harm you. This is the way to enjoy Christ as the milk and the honey. Has very much to do with eating Him. You know, milk and honey are both related to the Word. Peter says, "Long for the guileless milk of the Word." We need a diet of the milk of the Word. And then in Psalm 19, it talks about how the Word is sweeter than honey. So we need to eat Christ in the Word every day. That's part of the way to absorb the riches of Christ, is go to the Word. Take Him as the Word. That will bring the milk and the honey to you. Okay, 9 is the bread, signifies Christ as the bread of life. I was wondering, what kind of bread is this? Is it wheat bread or barley bread? What do you think? How many say wheat? Ooh, we don't have much wheat in here. Okay, how many say barley? How many don't know? Okay. I don't know either. But I'll tell you this. I have an idea. I think it's both. I think it's both. You know, my wife buys bread like this. You read on the label, it's like combination of wheat, barley, oats. It's like an all-inclusive bread, right? They put all these different flours together. I think this bread is wheat barley bread. When you eat this bread, you get Christ as the wheat. That means you get the killing element of the cross of Christ, but you also get Christ as a barley. That means you get the resurrection life of Christ. You know, the life that Christ is to us is resurrection life. Think about it. When we say Christ is our life, we're talking about a particular kind of life. We're talking about a life that has already passed through death. So He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." The life that we enjoy is a resurrection life, a life that has already defeated death. But within that bread, I think there's also a good amount of wheat. Now, through the enjoyment of Christ in these 9 aspects, we get the last two, 10 and 11. Okay, so, sisters, read number 10. Okay, do you remember in Deuteronomy 8, it talks about a land whose stones are iron and from whose mountains you can mine copper. So there are stones here. Brothers, number 11. Okay, so after you enjoy Christ, after you eat Christ, after you drink Christ, after you experience Christ, what happens to you? You become a stone. That's what happens. You started out as clay. You were a man of clay, planted in Adam as the soil. Then you got transplanted into Christ. You started to enjoy Christ. You started to absorb Christ. Christ constituted you. You became stone. Now you can be a part of His building. That's how the building comes about. Then, it's very interesting. The iron and the copper come out of the stones. You mine the iron and the copper out of the stones. This shows that the last item comes out of our experience of Christ in transformation and in growth in life. As we grow in Christ as the soil, as we are transformed by Him into the stone, then we end up with Christ's ruling authority and judging power. You know what that is? That's the kingdom. The stones for the building, that's the church. But the iron for God's ruling and judging, that's the kingdom. You know, the armor that Goliath wore in the Old Testament was iron and copper. Iron and copper are for warfare. The last item in Ephesians in chapter 6 is the fighting. The ultimate end of the book of Ephesians is the church as the warrior. That's also the way the Bible ends in Revelation 19. The church as the warrior is fighting, and what's the result? The kingdom is brought in. Okay, let's read D together. Okay, I don't know, you probably aren't that familiar with Numbers 13 and 14. We'll just spend a couple minutes on it. Try to stay with me, we're almost done. Listen, this says, there is the need for those who are ready to take Him. Are you ready to take Him? There's a need for this kind of person. There is a need for those who are ready to possess Him. Not everybody is this kind of person. That's what Numbers 14 and Numbers 13 tell us, is that there are some people like this, and there are some people who are not like this. Listen, to this day, 2010, Israel has not yet possessed anywhere near the amount of land that God allotted to them. Do you know this? If you look at the boundaries of the good land in the book of Exodus and in the book of Deuteronomy, the part that Israel occupies today is a very small part of that land. That's a picture. The amount of Christ that you and I have enjoyed and possessed, it's too small. We need another kind of spirit to possess Christ. We need to be the kind of people that it talks about here. So here, the background is this. When they came to the edge of the good land, this is Numbers chapter 13, Moses sent 12 spies to go into the land and find out what's going to await us before we go in there. See what it's like, come back, and let us know. So the 12 spies went in there. I encourage you to read this when you get a chance. And 11 of them came back with one kind of report. And one came back with another kind of report. 11 of them said this. They said, indeed, this is what they said to Moses. We came to the land into which you sent us, and it indeed flows with milk and honey. Indeed it does. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large, and we also saw the descendants of Anak there. That's the giants. And then they go on to talk about all the ites that they saw in the land, and then they said, these giants were there, and in the sight of the giants, we were like grasshoppers, and even in our own sight, we were like grasshoppers. That was the problem. They were looking at themselves. They should have been looking at the land. But they said, I'm a grasshopper. That guy's a giant. He's going to squash me. We can't take the land. But then there was another person, Caleb. Here's what Caleb said. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. That's the kind of person we should be. That's Numbers 13. Then in Numbers 14, Jehovah speaks to Moses and says in verse 24, only my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit and has fully followed me, will I bring into the land which he entered. And his descendants shall take possession of it. Okay, tonight, all of us need to be Caleb, amen, including all the sisters. We're all Caleb tonight. We all need a spirit to possess Christ. Don't look at the giants. Don't look at the ites. Don't look at yourself. You know, those spies, when they came out of the land, it says they brought with them a cluster of grapes. And they called the place Eshkol. Eshkol means cluster. And it says this cluster of grapes was so large that it took two men to carry it between their shoulders. So the grapes, I don't know, the grapes, those are many big grapes. I mean, they saw the riches of Christ. And they even somewhat touched the riches of Christ. Then they looked at themselves, they looked at the giants, and they said, we can't do it. We can't do it. Except Caleb. He said, we can do that. This land is so good. Let's go in right now and possess it. May we all be this kind of person. Okay, now let's read Roman numeral 3. The issue. Okay, we already mentioned this a little bit, and that is, as we enjoy Christ and we eat Him, we drink Him, we absorb Him, we are constituted with Him, two things come out. The church as God's building, two things which are really one. The church as God's building, which is also the temple for God's reigning. That's the issue of the enjoyment of Christ. In the picture, that was the building up of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. That all occurred in the good land. The tabernacle they carried around in the wilderness. But the temple was built up. The permanent dwelling place of God was built up in the land. And then the city of Jerusalem, as God's kingdom, was also built up there in the land. So, where does the church come from? It grows out of the soil. That's Ephesians 2:22. You have to read that verse. It says that the building grows. I didn't write that one down. I have to look it up. Okay. Sorry. Ephesians 2:21. In whom, referring to Christ, in whom all the building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. The church as God's house and God's kingdom grows out of Christ as the soil. That's the picture. And we participate in that through our enjoyment of Christ as our rich portion. Okay, let's all read the last point together. B, under 3. Okay, this is a good way to end, which tells us we don't do this alone. We do not possess the riches of Christ by ourselves. We all just have our lot of Christ. We have our allotted portion of Christ. You don't need to worry that your portion of Christ is different or smaller or bigger or in a different place. It's still Christ. You have your allotted portion of Christ, but to enjoy all of the riches of Christ in the way that will produce God's dwelling place and God's kingdom, that takes all the saints. Like Ephesians 3:18 says, apprehend with all the saints, what are the breadth, the length, right? The riches of Christ. It takes all the saints to do that. The picture here in Numbers 32 and Joshua 22, you can read that. There were some tribes that wanted to inherit, two tribes wanted to inherit their portion of the land on the side of the Jordan River across from all the other 10 tribes. And they even asked Moses, please do not make us cross the Jordan River. That's the way we all are. Please don't let me suffer or go through any kind of difficulty. Just let me have my enjoyment. That's the wrong attitude. Our attitude should be, if you don't get your enjoyment, I don't get mine. We're in it together. We have to enjoy Christ together. I'll fight for you, you fight for me. That's what the meaning of this is. We have to fight for one another. And we need to help one another enter into Christ as our portion. And this fight is mainly to every day spend a personal and intimate time with Him, to enjoy Him, to absorb Him, to be filled with Him, to be constituted with Him, and then to minister Him to one another and to those around us so that the church could be produced and built up as His dwelling place and as His kingdom. Hallelujah for such a Christ. We have such a wonderful portion, the all-inclusive and all-extensive Christ. Okay, I'll stop here.